The new man coming in, and so you pray for that. But we're glad to have him here, glad he feels comfortable coming and being with us here tonight. Good to see all of you here. We've got some more folks who will be coming in here directly. Had some things, came up, had to go and take care of, be back here just a little while. But we're glad that I see him coming in. Here they come. So we've got two or three cars rolling in. So just like any good Baptist, you know, it's got to be right on time. We're glad you're here. Let's stand together. Brother Tim comes to lead us in a song. All right, number 345. We'll sing all three stanzas. What a friend we have in Jesus. Number 345. Songbook's right there in the seat in front of you. So grab a songbook and let's sing 345. What a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. On the service, every head bowed and every eye closed. Brother Hayward, you pray for us, please. You can be seated. And again, thank you for being in the service tonight. And boys, everything all right? What's going on? There's a what? Well, I hope he's a saved lizard. There he is. All right, we got him. All right. Oh, here he comes. There he is, right? He's under animation. All right. I wish y'all get that excited when I preach. That's both aisle running I've seen in all time I've known you all. All right, Miss Judy? Everything all right? Thank you, Austin. You and Brother Rick. Appreciate that. Well, we got, as a matter of fact, the Terminix man called me today. He's coming tomorrow. So we'll see if we can't take care of the rest of the crowd. All right. Well, that got your juices flowing. That, we ought to sing that. I bet they'd sing that song three times faster. All right. Well, let's just get right back into this. Let's just kind of get focused back now. Let's try to focus back here. Just a couple things I want to mention to you quickly before we have another song. Tomorrow, the Rusty Anchors are leaving at 10 o'clock. Is that right? Everything's all set and ready. The Military Museum and then Doc's Barbecue. So be here at 10 o'clock if you're planning to go. And I know that you'll enjoy that. Then, of course, Sunday is our homeschool recognition service on Sunday morning. I want you to be here. We're going to recognize our homeschoolers and their families. I've got some pictures, some things on the video, and we've got certificates to give out, things like that. We, you know, a lot of times, the public school kids, of course, they get certificates for learning and perfect attendance and all that. But a lot of times the homeschoolers don't get anything, so we're going to recognize them for their efforts and also the parents. And I noticed a couple of the parent certificates said something about surviving. I'm not sure exactly what that meant, but anyway, we're looking forward to having Brother Austin will be preaching for us Sunday morning. He was homeschooled. Now he's just starting his second year. That makes him a rising sophomore, I believe they call that, at Crown College. And then Brother John was homeschooled, and he's starting his second year at Bob Jones. And will he come home, sister, before he goes to start school again? I know he's working up there. Don't know yet. He's working there in Greenville for the summer, so don't know. Hope he'll get to come home for at least a service before he has to go back and start his second year at Bob Jones. So just keep that in mind. I hope you'll be right here. Invite somebody to Sunday school. And let's have a good time and a good day in the Lord. And, of course, August the 12th, that's just a few weeks away now, we'll be having our anniversary picnic from 2 until 8 o'clock at Lake Carolina. And the ladies will be getting together Sunday to kind of finish the menu together and all that sort of thing. So I hope that you'll be sure and be here, okay? All right, after the service tonight, I need a few of you men. Miss Janice over at the Waterford called me today. And they have every year a spring concert. They have a volunteer orchestra that kind of travels to some of the nursing homes, and there's about 40 or 45 of them all together from Richland, Lexington, and I guess Kershaw County. And they're going to be at the Waterford tomorrow night, and so they need to borrow some of our chairs, our folding chairs. They need to have chairs without arms on them, and they don't have all theirs have arms on them. And these folks need them. So what we need to do is get some of you men, if you'll help us tonight, just for tonight, we just need to go in these rooms and fold the chairs up and stack them somewhere so we can, in the morning, Brother Ed's going to come, and we're going to put them on a trailer. Austin's going to help out in the morning, and we're going to put them on a trailer, take them over there so they can use them. She said, I hate to ask, but, man, I told her, I said, don't ever hesitate to ask us for anything, because if we got it and they can use it, we'll let them have it. My gracious, sir. As good as they were to us over those years. And so we want to always keep a good repertoire, I guess, or whatever, good relationship with the folks at the Waterford. So if you can just help out, like I said, we're just going to use the Sunday school chairs. I'm not sure exactly how many are back there, but they said they need 50, and we'll just take what we've got. That way we can go and pick them up again on Friday or Saturday. And then have them put back up for Sunday. So anyway, if a couple of you men could just, like I said, just go back there, and if you can just stand them up, fold them up, stand them up, maybe in this room over here, and we'll talk more about that in a little while. And then that way we just open up that curtain there and walk them right out to the trailer. All right. So anyway, that takes care of that. All right. So as I did mention the service for the homeschoolers, so we've already talked about that. So let's be praying. Let's try to get somebody to the house of the Lord. Let's really ask God to bless us and try to get some folks here. I pray for those that are sick. Brother Hayward's brother David is in the nursing home. Now they had to take his leg off, but you pray for him. He's back there. Of course, Miss Judy, everybody knows, or most everybody knows, that her test came back negative. Everything's good. A very small polyp. The doctor that did the colonoscopy said that's unusual verbiage for a doctor to say that a 1 centimeter polyp is a mass. And of course, that's the word they used, was a mass. And boy, that just sounds very ominous. And so we're thankful that God, man, he just worked it out where they had a cancellation where she could get in and get it done. Then they called us and said the doctor's ahead of schedule, come early. And so we actually got there a little bit early. And we were a little worried. We got their office flooded the night before with all that rain. It was one of them. I mean, they had to take all the baseboards off. They had fans everywhere. We weren't sure where in the world we were, but they were so wonderful to Miss Judy. I'm telling you, you can't believe how nice they were. And the doctor came right in, told us immediately. Now they had a very small polyp, about the size of half your fingernail, and said I've been doing this so long. Said I can tell you right off, there's no cancer. He said, I went back through, literally said, 8 or 9 times in that area to make sure. He said, there's absolutely nothing there. You have nothing to worry about. Come back in 5 years. They sent the polyp off because that's what they do. But he said, unless I am terribly, terribly mistaken, he said, I've done this a long time. So anyway, thank you for praying for her. We're relieved. Now she's got to see a rheumatologist in November. About her joints, you know, her joints have been giving her a lot of trouble, so we're going to have to see a rheumatologist. Hopefully we can bug him enough. And we've got good counsel from Inez and some of these others that have to deal with doctors, and you know what you do? If you want to get in early, they set the thing for November, at the end of November. It's a long time to have to wait. So what do? You just keep bugging until they finally break down and get a cancellation and get you in there sooner, I reckon. And so anyway, he all right over there?
Yeah.
Okay. I thought maybe somebody else was seeing something over there. Well, that's Zion, by the way. That's one of the neighbor children. Yeah. So anyway. Okay. So just pray for that situation as well. All right. Let's see who else we got here. And, of course, Donna Amberg, I talked to Ms. Jewell, her mother, yesterday. She started her cancer treatments, but is still working. She's a nurse in the local hospital there. She's still working, even though she started her treatments. And I told them we'd continue to pray for her as well. Okay? All right. Anybody else got a prayer request you want to mention real quickly? Just hold your hand up. We'll. Yes, sir. Okay. Pray for Brianna. I'm sorry? Okay. That's all right. Yeah, we're praying about that situation. Yeah. Who? Yes, ma'am. Jean's Aunt Louise, we've been praying for her. She's in the nursing home. Gone hospice. All right. So remember her in prayer as well. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Nobody? All right. All right, Brother Tim, let's have another song. All right. 243. Let's stand and sing. I am resolved. 243.
Praise Him.
have a little time of fellowship. Come on up. All right. Come on up here, Hayward. Help him out here. Right. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a great joy to be back in the house of the Lord on Wednesday night. Lord, we thank you for the good attendance. We appreciate Brother Ross being here with us tonight. Their church is having Bible school, and so he came down here to visit with us, and we're glad to have him. I pray you'll bless the Bible school there. May many of those young children, young people get saved and serve the Lord because of Bible school. And Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we have to open up the Word of God tonight, to come and sing the songs of Zion. Look forward to the special tonight. And then, Lord, I pray that you'll speak through these lips of clay what you've given to me. And Lord, I so enjoyed studying this and really enjoyed going over it today, and it just kind of blessed my soul. And Lord, I'm grateful for the Word of God that we have before us. And Father, I pray that we'll treat it like it should be treated. Lord, it's not a coaster. It's not a paperweight. It's the Word of God. And I pray, dear Father, that we'll always treat it right, that we'll read it every day and honor it, Lord, with our use, and honor it, Lord, with our care. And Father, I'm grateful. I know that it's just words on paper to the world, but to us, it's life. To us, it's eternity. To us, it's God's heart to His people. And so I pray that as we go through these weeks of studying the perfect Word of God, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and give us a little bit more understanding about what it is that we have in our lap tonight. Now we ask you to bless the offering, the gift, and the giver. Be with those that are sick, those that have needs, those that are having difficulties, Lord, those that are traveling. We certainly want you to bless each one in their way. God, we're thankful again for this time together. Bless the gift and the giver in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tim comes to introduce the special. I got a gift here that was given to me by the Rusty Anchors. It says, happy birthday. My birthday is Sunday. Oh, I wasn't going to mention that. But they brought it, said it was a little early, so I'm going to go ahead and open it so the folks that are here can, and I see some of them going, what do we get them? What do we get them? J.C. Penney, all right. Oh, I bet I know what this is. Wow, I am an honorary member. Is that right? An honorary member of the Rusty Anchors. How about that? Miss Susan made these shirts up, or had them made up, and that's, man, those are really nice. And so I'll be a couple years away from actual membership, thank the Lord. But that's all right. They'll let me be an honorary member. I thank you, Rusty Anchors. Thank you, folks. I appreciate that very much. I was kind of hoping, I thought about getting one when I saw them, and then I thought, well, I'm not a member yet, so I'll just hold off. But now I have one. I appreciate that. Thank you so much. All right, Brother Tim. Go ahead, let's introduce our song.
All right. Well, right before Pastor comes, Brother John coming to play, and I think sing for us.
Tackled by a heavy burden, need the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now since I met this blessed, since Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him.
Touched me and made me whole. Psalm chapter 12 tonight. Psalm chapter 12. We are still dealing with God's perfect word. And tonight I want to deal, or for the next couple of weeks, I'm sure, I want to deal with the preservation of the word of God. The preservation of God's perfect word. You know, here at Anchor, we believe in the King James Bible. We believe that it is the perfectly preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. And there's a reason we believe that, and I'm not going to get into great detail in that. That's going to be something down the line. I want to do something a little more in-depth, not having to skip along on the King James Bible itself. But we do believe in the preservation of the Word of God. Psalm chapter 12, if you'll look there with me, it's page 604, if you have a Scofield Bible, and I want to look at two verses, verse 6 and 7. Notice the Bible said, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now look at verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Two verses, and really one sort of mention of preservation of the Scripture. By the way, this is the only time in the entire Bible that the word preserve is used in connection with the Word of God. There are 63 times in the Old Testament that the Bible speaks of, that uses the word preserve, and that word preservation or preserve literally means to keep, to guard, to make right. And as you study, now in studying your Bible, there is a principle, I've mentioned this before, it's called the principle of first mention. And what that means is when you find a word or a principle in the Word of God, and usually it is a word, and I'm going to get into that too, because the Bible is more than a principle. It is the actual words of God. And so you find a word in the Scripture, and from that point, you follow its line till the end of the Scripture. And I don't mean forwards and backwards and backwards and forwards. I mean from the time you read it, that's the first mention. Now, there are times when you can take a word and literally find that word hundreds of times throughout the Scripture. There are other times when, like this one, where you'll find a word in the Bible, and although it's a common word throughout Scripture, when you begin to study what it means and in its context, you'll find out that it's a special word. And this word, preserve here, is a special word, not because it has a different meaning. The word preserve, as I said, in the Hebrew, literally means to keep or to guard or to protect. But the fact that this is the only time in Scripture that the word preserve is used is in connection with the Bible. Now let me ask you a question. How many times does God have to say anything for it to be God's word? Once. Now, again, you can find the word throughout. In other places, it's translated keep. In fact, most of the time, that's how it's translated. And as you follow the reference to the word preserve, most of it has to do, and I read every one of them. I touched every scripture, that all 63 of them. And it all talks about God preserving the individual, God preserving the prophet, God preserving Israel, God preserving us as Christians. And so there certainly is a difference here because he is referring to the word of God. And the Bible said here, the words of the Lord are pure. And then verse 7, notice, thou, who's David speaking of here? Speaking of God. Thou shalt keep. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. That's the same idea that God, when the Bible says that when you and I get saved, who keeps us saved? God does. And so that means there is nobody bigger, and a whole group is not big enough to take away from God whatever it is he's preserving. Amen? And so here the Bible speaks primarily and specifically about God preserving his words. Now I want you to turn to 2 Kings. Go back to 2 Kings for a moment. 2 Kings chapter number 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, it's page 400, and if I can get there, 432, I believe that's right, 433, there we go. 2 Kings chapter 10, and I want you to read with me verse number 10. Now here is Elijah dealing with the house of Ahab, and God pronouncing judgment on Ahab. We all know about Ahab and Jezebel. Verse number 10 says, know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. Now, what are we saying here? Now, in the context of that verse, it is God speaking to Elijah, God speaking to Elijah about the judgment of Ahab and Jezebel, and that the word, the promise that God made concerning their demise was going to come to pass. But I like the way this is worded and the fact that I think that we can in fact apply this to the entire Word of God. That nothing of the Word of God shall ever fall to the earth. In other words, it'll never fail. Nothing of the Word of God can ever be cut out and thrown on the editing floor. Much of what we read today, that's why we have, since 1900, 107 different versions of the Bible. And all of them have been edited and re-edited. Even, you ready? Even the new King James. I like the old King James. I like the original. In fact, I believe the original. I don't think the new King James touches the old one. In fact, it is a perversion. It's a wrong version of the Scriptures. And I believe, and we believe, that this King James Bible, and I did so much studying on how this thing was written, the 60 different men who were on that council. And did you know that of the 60 men on the council that translated the King James Bible, none of them were more than college educated. None of them were geniuses. Some of them didn't even have a college education. But they had particular talents in certain areas of translation and the English language. And so I believe in my heart that, you know, somebody said, well, you know, in order to translate the Bible, you got to have such a great genius concerning Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. But I'm going to show you in a little while, if that was true, most of us in this room couldn't even be saved then. And I'll show you what I mean in just a minute. I mean, I tell you, I have so enjoyed studying this. And I'm telling you, I got more stuff I can give you. I know, so I'm going to try to get through this best I can. We're not going to get through it all tonight, I can tell you that now. So just hang on with me, okay? All right, so we're speaking of the preservation of the Scriptures. Now, the problem today that I find in the church and many Christians, how many of you believe, as I talked about, the inspiration of the Bible? That's pretty obvious. 2 Timothy said all Scripture is given by inspiration. That word means God breathed. So we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration or God breathed and is profitable. And even though in the English language that sounds like that word and is a conjunction, it connects. And we kind of look at that as, you know, the Word of God is inspired and is profitable for doctrine, for, you know, so we go beyond that. But you know, in the translated language in the Hebrew or in the Greek language, Brother Steve, you probably help me here. And I'm sure if I'm not saying exactly right, Brother Steve can tell you exactly how it works. But this is actually considered a hyphenated in the Greek language. The hyphen connects the two. They cannot be separated. So when the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that's one thought. And it's connected. And so you can't have one and then the other. You've got to have both or you have none. So if the Word of God is not God-breathed, then it's not profitable. It's not profitable for anything. I mean, it names things it's profitable for, but if it's not inspired by God, if it's not God-breathed, then we don't have any reason to believe it to be good for anything except a coaster, amen, or a paperweight, or something to hold up some more other books, or to save your seat at church from Sunday to Sunday when nobody's here to take your seat. Kind of hard to read it when it's here. Amen. All right. Well, I just, you know, I'm your pastor, so I got to lick you one time anyway. But it's amazing how many of us believe in the inspiration of the Scripture, the God-breathed Bible, but we fail to have the same belief in the preservation of the Bible. If we believe that God breathed the original, then why can't we believe that God can inspire the translation? Now, somebody would say, well, then, preacher, what's the argument about all the other versions? Well, I'm going to get to that, and it's pretty amazing. And again, I've got so much, and I'll never get to all of it, and I'm not going to try, but I hope what I give you tonight will help you in some way. See, believing in inspiration without preservation is like believing in creation and Darwinism. Now, you know what the world calls that? Intelligent design. That is a false doctrine. Because God didn't create to evolve. God created, and that's the way it is. And so if you believe the Bible's the Word of God, you can ask some people that say, man, you believe the Bible's the Word of God? I believe the Bible's the Word of God. And say, what about this part of it? Well, I'm not so sure about that part. Or I'm not sure that's the way it was meant to be translated. Well, now you are questioning. Somebody said, well, you're questioning the translation of the Bible. No, what you're really doing is questioning the inspiration of the Bible. The King James Bible is the perfectly preserved Word of God, meaning that it is the exact duplicate of the original. Now, see, we don't have the originals. And if we did, everybody's making the big claim about the originals. If you had the original texts, anybody here read them? I couldn't, because I don't know Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. I don't know either of those languages. The only reason I can tell you anything at all is because Mr. Strong put it in his concordance. I mean, that's the truth now. I don't speak Greek. Brother Steve taught it, but Greek is different learning it to speak. Is that right, Brother Steve? It's a different idea. Brother Steve uses a lot of that in his Sunday school class, but to speak it is totally different. And so if somebody came in here and was reading the original New Testament in Greek, that's what it would be to me, because I don't speak Greek. And I'm going to show you something in a minute that really, really touched my soul. But anyhow, so we're going to examine now the inspiration of God's Word. We know that the Word means God breathed, and He did that through human personalities to give us what is the inerrant, meaning no error, infallible. It has no mistruth or misspeaking in it. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is verbally inspired. God spoke to the men who wrote it. All of them. Those men that wrote the scripture. We discussed, as we last time, there are some terms to remember, like revelation. We talked about that. How man heard from God exactly what he wanted written down. And then we're dealing tonight with inspiration. Or we did last week, man writing down exactly what God said, using the human personality of the writer. And then there's another one we'll talk about later on this evening, and that is illumination. And that's when God uses the inspired record of Scripture to speak to the hearts of men as though they were seeing it in a picture. It's illuminated. You know, the Bible, we talk about how that when you read the Bible, somebody says, well, you know, I've read the Bible a few times, and I can't get anything out of it. Here's the problem. It's not illuminated. It's not lit up for you. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to get anything out of it. Now, there's parts of the Bible even unsaved people can read and sort of, you know, figure out. But when it comes to the principles of the Bible, when it comes to the truths of the Bible, if you're not born again, if the Holy Spirit is not illuminating that page, then it's going to be darkness to you. Now, even as a Christian, you're going to read the Word of God, and you're not going to get every single Bible principle when you read it the first time. So what do? You read it again. And again, and again. And God reveals, God illuminates. And sometimes He can do it through your reading. You read the story of David and Goliath, and man, doesn't your imagination kind of take over as you picture that giant and that little David? When Martha sings Little David, you just picture that battle, you know. You read about it. You read about Daniel in the den of lions. You just picture that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. You just picture that. What about Christ on the cross? We can't touch it for real, but we can sure picture that in our mind. And the Holy Ghost does that to illuminate His Word to us. And then tonight, we're going to talk about another aspect of it called preservation. Very important that you understand and by faith believe in the preservation of the Bible, in spite of all the other versions. And I'm telling you again, and you're going to hear that it's going to sound like a broken record. The King James Bible is the only perfectly preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. That's why we use it. It's the standard. It's the standard. I mean, for almost 400 and some odd years, it was the standard. Until men decided. And by the way, it's not something that just occurred in 1900. It actually started long before that, and I'll get to that in a moment as well. So tonight we're dealing with preservation, the process by which God has supernaturally Himself, as we read in Psalm 12, protected His Word, even though there have been many reproductions and translations. Because man can do what he wants to it, but God's Word is God's Word, and He said they are pure words. They are perfect words. And God is the one who keeps them. Now, I'm going to give you many scripture references tonight. I'm not going to be able to read them all because I just don't have time. And over the next while. But I want to get into something that actually the Lord sort of gave me this afternoon as I was sort of preparing for this. And something came to my mind, so I sort of studied that and I wrote it down. And all of a sudden, boom, I was 2 hours later. Don't panic. I'm not going to give you 2 hours worth tonight. Some of you look like, oh, dear Lord. But I want to show you some things here. Now, the word preserve, as I said, in the Hebrew, means to guard, to protect, to maintain, to obey, and to conceal. Now, that doesn't mean hide, unless you're hiding it in your heart, as David did. Certainly, we're to give it out. But the word keep and the word guard, or this word preserve, 63 times in the Old Testament, I mentioned this earlier, all refer to God's movement towards man, or man's movement toward God. In other words, it's a personal relationship between God and man. This is the only time in Psalm 12 where the word preserve is used toward God's Word. I mentioned that a moment ago. Now, here's what I want to give you for just a few minutes, so hang on with me. It's 15 till 8, in case you're wondering. I want to give you some reasons why man denies, or why do they deny the preservation of the Bible? How did the denial of the Bible begin? Did everybody always disagree with the Bible? Not everybody. But it didn't start in 1900. It started in Genesis chapter 3 with the first woman. Remember, as Eve was in the garden and she met up with that serpent. And what happened? Hey, we talk about apostasy and falling away. And boy, we've got so many versions to pick from that just so destroy the perfection and the preservation of the Word of God. We could spend all our time just in the last 100 years. But we need to go back to where it started. Remember, go back to where it began. Genesis chapter 3, when Eve was dealing with the serpent. And what happened? When Satan went to Eve and attacked her to get her to sin. You ready? He did not question Eve if God was really God. Did he ever say, "Do you really believe in God?" He never said that, did he? He never one time tried to get her to not believe in the Trinity. He never one time brought that up. He never one time said, "Do you really believe God created everything?" I mean, think about it. How could he possibly bring that up to them when they're the only two here and they've only been here for just a little while? And Adam was able to converse with God in the garden. So Satan knew not to attack him about creation. I think he'd lost that argument. All he'd have to do is point at his side and say, "See the scar right there? That's how Mama got here." Amen? I mean, there's no doubt that God... So he didn't argue with Eve about creation. He didn't even argue with her about the inspiration of God's Word. But here's what he said. Remember what he said? "Yea, hath God said?" In other words, he was saying to Eve, "You sure you really remember everything he said? Are you sure that you are recollecting what God said exactly?" And of course, she did. He didn't. He changed it around, didn't he? Oh, yeah. Listen, just moving a word from here to there totally changes the meaning of what God said. And that's why we have so much trouble with these other versions of the Bible. Some of them are blatantly destructive to the Scripture because entire portions of the Bible are omitted. Some, just a verse or two. Some, just a word different. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 7 says that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. In all the other new versions of the Bible, she's either referred to as a young woman. Well, of course she was. You say, "Well, but we're not hurting the translation." Oh, yes, you are. Because if she's not a virgin, then Jesus was not God. And you've stolen his deity. And if there's no deity, we're all dead and going to hell. Because I didn't put my trust in just Mary and Joseph's little boy. I put my trust in the Son of God. John 3:16 doesn't say, "For Joseph so loved the world that he gave his only son." And so you've got to listen, don't be fooled. I'm telling you, now I said at the beginning, you've got to believe in the preservation of the Bible by faith, just like you have to believe it's the Bible, period. And so I'm saying to you, and you ought to study it out. Do it, study it out. There's books out there you can use. I'll be glad to help you. But I'm telling you, the King James Bible is the Bible. It is the only Bible other than the original manuscripts. I believe it was scribed. I believe it was copied. And I'm going to show you in a little while that, again, we're not talking about what you hold in your hand is not the original. But what you hold, as the Bible calls it, the Scriptures, meaning that there are many, many copies of it, right copies. For you have to mess with the wrong copies. You know, it's really blown my mind these days, and of course I understand because of the way things are, but you buy something in the store now and open up the directions, it takes you a while just to find the English page. Now, that's the truth. They got Spanish and Korean and Russian and German and Dutch and, you know, Burkina Faso. I mean, and so you're having to scramble. And so what do you do? Somebody tell me what you do in that situation. Huh? I'm listening for one word. Huh? You look for the picture. If I can't read the directions, maybe I can look at the pictures. Do you know what that's called? Illumination. Do you know they did that on purpose? In case you could not read the direction? If the directions are in languages that you don't speak, and there's several of them, but what if they hit? What if you're somebody who they haven't hit? Now what do you do? Well, you can try it yourself, but you're going to fail. It's not going to work. Or you can look at the pictures. And that's what makes the King James Bible so wonderful. Not only is it the perfectly preserved Word of God, but when you read it, you can picture through the illumination of the Holy Ghost what He's talking about. Even if you don't remember the particular word or the particular phrase, it still does that supernatural work, doesn't it? Huh? Sure it does. You know the book of Hosea? Ladies, you remember seeing the story as the ladies were doing the thing about Gomer? I mean, and by the way, wonderfully done. But you know, in the book of Hosea, there is no wording that describes that happened. Oh, it tells Hosea to marry a woman of whoredom, and he chose Gomer. But when you read the book of Hosea, you can see in the book of Hosea, that story unfolding. That's what makes the Bible so unique. But listen, if you take something out of it, you lose the picture. If you take the deity of Christ away, then Him hanging on the cross, you can see it, but it takes away the supernatural meaning of it. So we find, how did the denial of preservation, this Bible, why do folks, well, it started in Genesis chapter 3. Preservation must be believed by faith. As I mentioned, a man named Edward Hill wrote a great book called The KJV Defended. And here's what he said. He calls preservation logic of faith. So, preacher, what do you mean? Now, it's either one or the other. Well, we know what the Bible said. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But what comes from that? Salvation, understanding of God and the principles of God, understanding the Christian walk. And suddenly, as you grow in the Lord, walking with God and obeying the Bible becomes a logical conclusion. I didn't say that you figure out by logic faith. It's not the way it works. It's the other way around. So you have to believe, not only in the Bible as the Word of God, but in the preservation of the Bible, that if God was great enough to give it, then God's great enough to copy it so that we could have it in the original. Not a cheap copy. Not a flagrantly messed with copy, as many people deal with today. But not only do we find the starting point of apostasy, in Genesis 3, and that preservation must be believed by faith. But let me give you this. Number 3, preservation is grounded in the eternal counsels of God. Psalm 119, verse 89 says this, forever, O Lord. How long? How long is forever? Now, we think of forever from here there. But guess what? Forever's from here back, too. From before we were, till after we are, and all after and before, since God's been forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. You know what that means? They're not going to meet again later and make an amendment. The Holy Spirit and the Lord and God the Father did not get together in 1851 and say, let's give Joseph Smith a new revelation. No, sir. In 1912, they didn't get together and say, let's give Charles Alexander and Mary Baker Eddy a new revelation. Because every one of those that made that claim came up with some point in their religious beliefs that were totally against the Bible. The Mormons, for example, believe that you can be baptized for the dead and that they can go to their heaven. You just get a list of all your deceased relatives and get baptized for all of them. They can go wherever it is they go. I'll tell you where they are. They're in hell. It's not going to help them. Charles Alexander, he's the one that started the Church of Christ. And you know what they believe, don't you? You got to be baptism is part of salvation. That's not what the Bible says. And by the way, if that's true, then the thief on the cross missed it and he's in hell. But that's not what the Son of God told him. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I promise you, paradise and hell are not the same place. Forever, O Lord, thy word, it's grounded in the counsels of eternity. God decided it and it's not going to change. No matter how smart people are, get together and try to retranslate it and tell us what God really meant. But not only that, but preservation is brought to pass, you ready for this, through the priesthood of the believer. Uh-oh. Wait a minute, preacher. Now you talk about them Mormons again. No, I'm not. They stole this from the Bible. This is a Christian doctrine. What is the priesthood of the believer? That means when you got saved before, in the Old Testament, there was the Aaronic priests. And they did the sacrifices to atone for sin, not forgive it, atone for it, cover it for another year. But see, we're not, Jesus now is the perfect sacrifice, right? And so when we trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we get born again. We're saved by the grace of God. And because of that, God has not just made us Christians, but we're priests. In fact, the Bible calls us prophets, priests, and kings. How about that? You talk about stepping up in the world. Man, when I got saved, I was just a suburbanite of the city of Detroit. My dad's a truck driver, mother a waitress. I was just a little teenage boy. But I'm telling you, when I got saved, man, I stepped up. How about that? Hallelujah. Man, if you're saved, you stepped up. That's why I believe somebody asked a preacher one time if he'd want to be president. He said, I have to take a step down, take the job. Amen. That's right. I wouldn't have it. But I want to show you something. And look, turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, of course, we're studying the book of Romans. We haven't got that far yet, even though we've been in it a while. But we'll get to it, I promise. Romans chapter 3, I want to show you something. Romans chapter 3. Now, you know about the scribes. They were the ones who copied the Bible. And remember, I told you the story. How that if a scribe was copying a book of the Bible and got to the very last word and made a mistake in spelling, he didn't white it out and finish it and send it on. He had to throw it away and start all over again because that's how important the preservation of the Word of God was. Romans chapter 3, and look at verse number 2. Look what the Bible says. Verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed, what? The oracles of God. Now, an oracle in mythology is a witch doctor or a priestess or a witch that brought, you know, some kind of message from the gods. It's amazing how the world has stolen everything biblical to create their own thing. And listen, the oracles back in those, according to those mythologies, was very serious business. Man, you had to do what the oracle said. See, we're not talking, that's the problem. They put the authority in a man to tell them what the gods were saying. Listen, I'm your pastor, and I'm a preacher, and it's my job to preach to you. Not what I think God said, but to preach the Word of God to you. That's what a preacher does. He does not retranslate, reconfigure, or redesign the principles of God. He just preaches what God's told him, what he gets from the Word of God. And so the Bible said here that these Jews had. Listen, we know about the priest and we know about the sacrifices, but what we don't realize is they had the Word of God, the oracles of God. But now what about in the New Testament now? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Page 1312. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5. Now I'm talking about us now. We know about the Aaronic priesthood. We know about all that to the Jews. Remember, in the Old Testament, the heathens and the Gentiles weren't even considered. But now here we are in the New Testament, the new promise, the new era. And God's made a promise to us in 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 5. Ye, talking about the believer, also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. That's you and me, folks. That's us. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained where? Where? In the Baptist manual? In the Constitution and bylaws? in a commentary? Oh no! Where do we find these truths? In the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, that's us again, but ye are a chosen generation, and here it is again, a royal priesthood. And holy nation, a peculiar people, that means a purchased possession, doesn't mean strange. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are priests. Now what does that mean? See, in the Aaronic priesthood, they had to go into the tabernacle or later the temple. They had to perform certain rites and rituals as they worked their way towards the Holy of Holies. And then only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he better be right when he got in there, or God's going to kill him. And he would make that sacrifice the atonement for 1 year. Didn't forgive their sin, it just covered it for that year. Then they'd have to do it over again. Plus all the other things they did during the year with the pigeons and the turtle doves and the bulls and the bullocks and the heifers and all that. Listen, thank God I'm not a Jew living in the Old Testament. I don't know how to keep it straight. I really don't. I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. If there was only 10, that's hard enough. But there was hundreds, thousands of laws that they had to keep. And that's why the Bible said that the law was given to be our schoolmaster to teach us of our unrighteousness, that we couldn't keep it. Thank God I'm living in the New Testament age, that I don't have to try to keep the law to get there. I just trust Jesus Christ and believe His Word. And because of that, I'm now a priest. What does that mean? I don't have to go through a curtain. I don't have to go to a confessional. I don't have to go anywhere or to anyone. I am the priest, and I can go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because the curtain, the partition, has been rent from top to bottom. And because we are priests, we can go to the Lord anytime we want to. Come boldly to the throne of grace. See, that's all part of preservation. The Bible is so preserved until it explains in detail. But then notice quickly, and I know time's gone already, preservation extends to the actual words. It extends to the, it's not about, you know, well, I read Psalm 12, and I know what it says, but here's what I think he really meant. Not the way it works. What you're reading in that Bible are the actual words that God Himself said. I'm a Bible literalist. I believe God said it like He meant it, and they wrote it like He said it. The actual words, not just the concept or the principle. You see, what's wrong with the new versions? Some of them do touch on Bible principle, but they so distort the words until it destroys the very meaning of the principle. And now you can't make that claim and say, well, you know, we made this version so it's easier to read. Maybe easier to read, but it's not the Bible anymore. Or we want people to get the concept. God did not preserve concepts. He preserved the words. Psalm 12 said. Isn't that what it said? That He kept and preserved the words. He gave them. He can keep them. And if He keeps them, then He can give them to someone as they copy them. And what I mean, not verbally inspiring the copier, because they've got the original, got what God said. But He can certainly, through the Holy Spirit, illuminate those pages to make sure that they wrote down exactly what was there. New versions declare no doctrine is missing. However, omitting words, important is to diminish the meaning. So we find preservation extends to the actual word. Let me give you another one. Preservation is operative in the spread of the Scriptures. The man, he was a British clergyman. This was about the time of Westcott and Hort, about the time of the Alexandrian text, about the time that really the perversions of the Bible really took off. Westcott and Hort were men who used the Alexandrian text, and I'm sure I'm not saying this right, Sinaiticus. The word Sinai, you know, talk about the Old Testament. And what was the other one? Just slipped my mind. Vaticanus. Thank you. Those are the manuscripts that all the other versions of the Bible are written from except ours. Ours is written and translated from the received text or the Textus Receptus. So when you see that word, if you see the word Textus Receptus connected with anything, go with it. Those are the originals. Not everybody says, well, this is older and this is better, blah, blah. Don't pay that, don't mind. Anybody can say anything. That's why Satan said to Eve, yea, hath God said. And that's all it takes. You know, it doesn't take much to get people to doubt. Especially when they got a Bible that is so personal, tells them how if they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. And if they are saved, they ought to live right. Well, man, who wants to have to read that all the time? Hey, I'm telling you. That's why do you think people leave churches that preach the Bible and go to churches that don't? It's because they don't want to have to deal with the truth. So they'll find somewhere that's sort of, you know, engineered it around so everybody be happy. A man named Stuart Custer said this. God has preserved... Now, when you read this, you think, well, he's right. But then you read the whole thing, you know it's not. God has preserved His word in the sands of Egypt. Now, the reason he said that is because the text, the Alexandrian text, was discovered in the desert of Egypt. And because it was there, you know, Moses was there at one time. So, man, these things must be right. God did not put His word in sand. God put it into the mind and hearts of men to record. And I'm not holding a bucket with a shovel to play in the sand. And of course, Mr. Custer was referring to Westcott and Hort. He meant that the Textus Receptus was wrong and that the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus texts were right. But let me say, if that's true, now they just discovered those Alexandrian texts less than 150 years ago. The Textus Receptus has been around for 2,000 years. And really, if you really want to be technical, from the beginning. All versions but the KJV are from this Alexandrian, which is basically the combination of the two. The Alexandrian text. Every other new version comes from that text. The only one that comes from the received text is the King James Bible. And by the way, sometimes you will see the King James Bible referred to as AV, the Authorized Version. Now, I know what it means. Technically, it means authorized by King James to translate. But I think God authorized it myself. I think God authorized it. The preservation of Scripture was operating. See, what they were saying was, for 2,000 years, we were preaching and believing a Bible that wasn't right. And then they came up with these new ones over the last 100 plus years, and those are right. So that means that from the time of Paul and Peter and James, from the time of the apostles all the way up till now, we've been using the wrong Bible. Now, let me understand, there have been some, in fact, if I remember correctly, Peter and James and John and those disciples got filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts and preached the Word of God. And it wasn't the Alexandrian text. They hadn't found it yet. Remember, that's the good one, they say. So in other words, what they're saying is that they used a faulty Word of God. And yet 3,000 people got saved in one day. And sometime later, 5,000 in one day. Boy, you talk about church growth. Imagine Paul said we had 8,000 people show up for church on Sunday. We'd have to have two services. But their thinking is that all that old stuff wasn't any good. But it sure did a whole lot of good for 2,000 years. How could it be not? And now the problem has come since the new versions have come out. Nobody ever argued before that because the King James is it. Now somebody said, well, that's because that's all there was. But God must have liked it because it worked good for 2,000 years all by itself. And it's still working today, isn't it? You know what I heard when I got saved? The King James Bible. Do you know what I've been preaching ever since and reading ever since I got saved? The King James Bible. If you got saved, you got saved because of the King James Bible. Preservation must, of necessity, apply to the translation of Scripture. What do you mean? Since few can read Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, I mentioned this earlier, the preservation extends to translation because James 1:18 says we're born again by the Word of God. What says? But now, if you have to have the originals that are in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, then if we're to be born again by the Word of God, if we can't read or speak Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic, what are we going to do? How can we be born of the Word of God if I can't read it? And that's why in 1611, King James got to... And he, by the way, he wasn't a perfect king. But I believe God led him to pick some men and say, let's put this thing in English so we can read it. So we can be born of the Word of God. And you don't... Because Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, all that was for the elites. Regular people could barely even read and write, let alone read those foreign languages. That's why they'd have to go to church and take the priest or the parson or the vicar's word for it. Well, then all of a sudden it started to get destroyed. How are you going to argue with them? How are you going to say, that's not what the Bible says? You couldn't even read it back then. So the preservation must be accurate. It must be accurate if it's going to do the same thing that they said it did in the original. In Psalm 12, in our text, the word preserve means it's absolute and not relative. Means, what does it mean? The Bible cannot be almost preserved. In Isaiah 7:14, remember I told you about a virgin shall conceive and bear a son? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Was Mary a virgin or not? There's no middle ground. She either was or she wasn't. Either the preservation and the inspiration of the Bible is true or it's not. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 and verse 7, the flower fadeth and the grass withereth. Well, either it did or it didn't. Doesn't kind of fade and kind of wither. It either does or it doesn't. See, the Bible is absolute. All the other versions are gray. And that's why they have more versions, because it just keeps getting grayer and grayer. Are you all with me now? I know it's time to go. I know it's 8:15. God help us. But you expect me to study this, don't you? Don't you expect me to study this stuff out? Well, then I expect you to listen to me give it to you. I'm almost done, I promise. Because what are we talking about here? We're talking about the Scriptures, aren't we? What is the meaning of the term Scripture? The word Scripture literally refers to the originals. So when those original texts were written, the Old Testament in Hebrew and Aramaic, in the New Testament in Greek, when those were written, they had to be copied. 95% in the Bible, when you see the word Scripture, it has an S on the end of it. Sometimes it refers to multiple verses at that time. But most of the time, it refers to many copies of the Scriptures. We've got probably, 50, 60 people here tonight. How many of you got a copy of the Bible? Hold it up. You know what you're looking at? The Scriptures. Yeah. Copies could be Schofield, could be Thompson, could be Ryrie, could be Oxford, could be, go down the line, I'm not even sure all, if it's King James. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have a Bible. Go get you a King. If you don't have one, let me know. I'll get you one. And we'll pay for it. We'll get it for you for nothing. Because, listen, it's worth the church buying King James Bibles to give to folks for them to have the truth. Then to tell you, listen, I am never going to say just keep bringing that Bible and then, you read along with me. And when you go, that's not what mine says, well, maybe Satan will help you figure it out. No, you know what he's going to say? Hath God said? Yours doesn't say what theirs says. Maybe he's wrong. And that's what they're playing on, you see. The originals was one copy, then copied over and over by scribes and later by believers, copying verified copies of the original. They didn't just copy it, they had to be proofread. Proofread. Because 2 Timothy 3 says preserved copies are holy. Daniel 10 says preserved copies are true. John 10:39 says preserved copies are not broken. They're not broken. John 10:39, not broken. John 2:22, preserved copies are worthy of belief. Preservation maintains quality in the translation. The King James Bible is preserved as it did not and does not need, you ready for this? I love this, boy. High pressure sales to get you to buy it. I remember when the NIV came out, and man, there were preachers, and I'm talking about big shots too, buddy, that would basically tell you this is it, this is the only one, and you need to get a copy of it, and you send us $19.95, and we'll get it in your hands. That's why I'm telling you, if you don't have a King James Bible, we'll pay for it for you. It won't cost you a dime. I don't have to sell it. It sells itself. When a man who's about to take his life finds a King James Bible in the bedside table at a motel when he's about to blow his brains out and just randomly opens up the Bible and the Holy Ghost illuminates a page and he winds up getting saved. And I'm telling you, we used to hear those testimonies all the time from the Gideons and people like that. It's real. Because it works. New versions have to be advertised that they read better than the KJV. Yet many civilizations and societies have prospered with the King James Bible. Many millions of people have been saved by the King James Bible. Now somebody said, well, you think people are saved by other versions? I really can't say. I mean, I think the political answer is, well, yes, because God's the one that saves them, and that's true. But the Bible said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if they're not hearing it from the King James, I don't think they're hearing it. Now, you can disagree with me, and that's fine. I'm not going to break fellowship with you over it. But I'm going to be just as narrow-minded as I can be about it. The King James Bible is unique because it has a sense of supernatural spirituality that the other versions do not have. And I'm done. Aren't you glad? But I want you to look at one verse of Scripture. I'm finished. I'm done. But I want you to see this. I wrote this at the very end. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, page 1224. Now, in the context of this, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about the gifts and, you know, tongues and prophesying and all those things that they were doing in those days because the whole Word of God had not yet been completed. But remember, in chapter 13, it says that when that which is perfect is come, the Scripture, then that which is done in part shall be done away with. No need for those things anymore. We've got the Bible in its completion. But I want you to see a verse that Paul wrote here. It is so good. If you read, like I said, you read all that context and you get what's going on here. But I want you to, you know, he's talking about uttering in tongues and not understanding. You know, why talk in tongues if what you say nobody understands? And here's what he said in verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? If the captain wants charge tooted and you toot reveille, there's going to be some confusion, ain't there? Right. Verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Hello. Yeah, but I thought it was unknown. No. Needs to be understood. 3,000 people, ready, in Acts, understood in their own language. It wasn't just the miracle of those men speaking in tongues. The miracle also was that they heard it in their language. These guys, you know, because there's dialects and different ways, and you know, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost was in that thing. But he said, so likewise, except ye utter by the tongues words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Why bother if it's just going in the air? And then look at verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. Sounds like Paul knew the versions were on their way. A lot of voices in the world, aren't there? And none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me, if I know not the meaning of the voice. If you change what this means, you are preaching to the barbarians, because they'll not get it. And if you preach anything other than this, you are a barbarian. And others won't understand you either. Well, that's great. I mean, right in the middle of all that, God said, read that one tonight. Boy, I wrote that down. I said, I believe I'll stop right there. It's a good thing, too. I mean, can you believe it's almost 8:30? You guys have been here an hour and a half. Lord, why, that's one half of football. This is worth it, folks. This is worth it. It's worth it to him and to her and to him and to these guys and to these young ladies and these folks and Mr. Ross back. It's worth it to understand and believe that God did not just give us the Word of God, but God is the one who has preserved it. You know what you get if you go to the grocery store and buy strawberry preserves without strawberries in it? Jelly or jam. I like preserves. You know why? Because it's got hunks of strawberry in it. Yeah. You know why I like the King James Bible? It's got a hunk of truth in it, every bite. It's not just jelly, because jam don't shake that way. Amen. Amen. Well, okay, Lord. Father, I need a hush. I don't want to destroy or in any way minimalize what I've tried to say tonight. And God, I thank you for the attention of the people here, that we've gone much longer than usual. But Lord, I so felt like this was important, that it is. You think it. You say it's important. That we as God's people not only just say we believe it, but understand why we believe it. And why we believe it from the very Bible that you gave and have preserved. There'll be arguments, heated arguments. People have come to blows. Supposed Christians have come to blows over the Bible. When, Lord, it is God's word to man, the same word, it's not for private interpretation. So how come we don't all get it the same, God? Well, it's because Satan back in Genesis 3 got it all started by simply questioning whether Eve really heard what God said. Did she really recollect all that God had said to her? And so he began to remind her falsely. And she fell for it. And then Adam fell for it. And now we all are fallen because of it. Lord, may we read this precious Bible. May we hide it in our hearts. May we understand it with our soul and stand on it with all of our might. We may not know all the these and the thous. We may not know all the hermeneutics and the apologetics. But Lord, we need to by faith believe that the King James Bible is the preserved word of God for us today. Because the original was inspired, and I believe the translation, the preservation, is as well. The God who said it is the God who wrote it and the God who keeps it written like he said it the first time. So, Lord, I pray that all of us here will love this Bible more. Try to read a little more of the Bible in the morning than I have in a while. I appreciate it, God. Thank you for the opportunity. Help us to commit to this word as fact, not fiction. Thank you again for this time together. In Jesus' name. Come on, Brother Tim.